verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Let us pray. O Lord, you are doing wonderful things here among us and through us in our church. Do the things that you want to do now here through the preaching of your word to open our eyes to see you more fully and to see others more clearly. We thank you now for the power of your word to set us free and to make us your children, showing forth the image of Christ your Son. We pray in his name, amen. When it came one of those points in the worship service where the worship leader would say, "Now let's stand and sing," that was an especially challenging moment for her. Just getting up and onto her feet usually took a few moments. And then she would try to stabilize herself by gripping the pew in front of her, or she might lean on her cane. By that point, the hymn of praise was already well underway, you might imagine. So she usually would try to rely more on the hymnal because she couldn't lift her eyes enough to see the lyrics that were on the screen. But that's the way it was really in so much of her life. She had spent more of her life looking down than looking up. For 18 years, we're told, she had suffered from a spinal condition of some sort that kept her stooped over. And with that came all sorts of other complications, pain in her back and neck that would often shoot all the way down to her legs and into her feet, heart problems that came about because of the inflammation of her aorta, breathing problems, difficulty speaking. And on top of the physical symptoms, she often struggled herself with a sense of loneliness, isolation. There were even some folks in her own congregation, her house of worship, who distanced themselves from her or really didn't pay much attention to her or interact with her very much. And then in the larger world beyond the walls of her house of worship, she was far down on the society's pecking order. She wasn't prominent. She wasn't influential. She didn't have many possessions. She didn't get invited to gatherings where the healthy and the wealthy and the wise would socialize and highlight each other's accomplishments. In fact, just making it to church and back home each Lord's Day was a major accomplishment for her. But this particular church service and this particular trip to church, we're told, would be far from ordinary. During the course of his Bible lesson, Jesus spots this woman and tells her to come forward. Now remember, she wasn't able to just spring up from the pew and stride swiftly down to the front of the sanctuary. It took her a little while to get there, one painful step at a time, to where Jesus was standing. And even when she got there, our Lord's first act was really an act of talk instead of touch. First, he pronounced a word of liberation. "Woman," he said, "you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her. And the result, Luke describes briefly and beautifully. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. She stood up straight by the power of God. Now, this is more than just a physical restoration. What she has experienced through Jesus is part healing, but also part exorcism. Luke tells us that she had been crippled by a spirit. So now she isn't just better, that's part of it, she's also free. She's no longer captive to satanic forces, whatever they were that had kept her bent over and bowed down. She's now released. And the first thing that she does with her newly straightened spine is to praise God. Now remember, she's able now to stand up straight, draw a deeper breath, voice her adoration and her celebration. She shouts, as she's never been able to shout that loudly, "Hallelujah!" Now, immediately we're told, the whole congregation joins in her celebration. After all, who couldn't and wouldn't rejoice in this kind of experience, this kind of act of deliverance? Who wouldn't rejoice? Well, the head of the synagogue there, for one, the congregation, he makes what at first seems like a reasonable point. We're the people of God. This day's devoted to God honoring rest. There are 6 other days of the week when this kind of work ought to be done. After all, this woman has been battling this condition for 18 years. Couldn't her cure have waited for just one more day? But Jesus says no. The freedom that comes with God's kingdom is so urgent, he says, that it can't wait. Today is her day of deliverance. Now granted, Jewish teachers had different interpretations of the Sabbath law. Many agreed that life-saving intervention, that kind of thing, was permitted on the Sabbath. There were more divisions and disagreements, though, about whether chronic conditions were prohibited from being healed on the Sabbath, the day of rest. Jesus knows how these debates often work among the rabbis, so in this particular case, he counters the head of the congregation by reasoning, and reasoning from the lesser to the greater, really. He says, think about it. Many of you wouldn't hesitate to untie your ox or your donkey and lead the animal to the watering trough to get what it needs, right? So wouldn't you do more for this woman than for an animal? That's part of his argument. I mean, says Jesus, you unbind your own livestock so that they can get what they need. So why should there be opposition to this daughter of Abraham getting unbound and getting a Sabbath miracle? Who could object to that? She's been bound for 18 years. Now, notice something. Notice what Jesus has called her. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. We know from what he declared earlier in Luke's gospel that he has been sent to release the captives, to free the oppressed. He says that he's in the business of raising up children for Abraham. These are children who will be part of God's purpose of blessing all nations. And here is one of the daughters. So for so much of her life, especially the past 18 years, she's been largely invisible, isolated, on the margins of society. But now Jesus places her front and center, he removes this burden of her crooked back, enables her to stand up straight, and confers on her a status of dignity. Daughter of Abraham. Daughter of Abraham. Now, I think that as we proclaim and practice the kingdom of God in the contemporary world, our commission from Christ includes many things, but it also includes helping bring dignity to the lives of other people. That's part of it. I realize that the concept of human dignity is really broad, and it's used by lots of individuals, used by lots of organizations in various senses and perspectives. But in the church, as the people of God in Christ, we have a gospel-centered, kingdom-grounded vision and understanding of what it is for every person to have worth, to have value, to have dignity. I like the way that Daniel Darling has put it in his book titled The Dignity Revolution, where he writes, "Imagine for a moment if God's people began to lead a new, quiet revolution whose foundation was a simple premise. Every human being, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they have done or have had done to them, possesses dignity. Because every human is made in the image of God. By God's grace, our churches," he says, "would change, and our communities would change." There was a Russian Orthodox priest who lived during the mid-19th century. His name was John of Kronstadt, and this was a time in history when the streets were filled with poverty and crime. There was lots of theft, prostitution, alcoholism. These things were rampant. And most people who weren't really part of that world in a way wouldn't venture out into it, including many of the clergy. But John of Kronstadt was different. Instead of waiting for the people to come to him, he would go to them. And he developed a reputation for going out into the streets and finding the most disreputable individual who was viewed that way by many others in society, the most broken individual, and he would lift their face so that they could look into his eyes, and he would say to them, "This is beneath your dignity. You were made to house the glory of God. You were made to be a dwelling place for the glory of God." Now, I think that as we follow Jesus into the world, into places that are often invisible, or maybe to people who are deemed insignificant, we ourselves need to reflect Jesus' own kingdom vision. In today's text, we see how Jesus sees, recognizes, cherishes those whom others might overlook. He spots them. He speaks to them. He touches them. He takes the woman with a bent back and blesses her so that she may now also be a blessing to others. And remember again that for the past 18 years, it's been very hard for her to look somebody else in the eyes. In the eyes. Her vision has been limited largely to the ground that's right in front of her. But now Jesus expands her perspective. Now that she's been seen by the Lord, she's able to see more broadly and widely and deeply. Now that she's been seen by the Lord, she herself can see others in a new way. Recall what Paul says to the Corinthians about the difference Christ makes in the way that we view other people. He writes, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." People have value because Christ died for them. The cross, the death of Jesus, tells us what we need to know about how other people are treasured by God, no matter who they are. That's part of what we see in the cross. And as we spread this good news to others and invite them to faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ. We help open their eyes in many ways, hopefully open their eyes as well to their preciousness, to their worth, to their value to God. There's a pastor and author named Eugene Peterson. He tells about a student he once had in one of his college classes. This particular student lived a pretty good distance away from campus, so he would take a long bus ride to school and then back home from school each day. And one day as he left, he told his wife, "Well, today I'm just going to go out and immerse myself in creation." She said, "Okay, that sounds good." So the next day he did the same thing. "I'm just going to go out and learn by immersing myself in creation." She said, "Okay, that sounds like it'll work." Well, the third day, he said the same thing. She said, "Now hold on. I understand how maybe taking a walk in the woods or hanging out on the beach can be okay, but don't you think enough is enough?" And he said, "Oh, I've been going to class every day." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Don't you remember that 40-minute bus ride to campus and back home from campus every day, morning and afternoon? Can you think of a more fitting place to be in the thick of God's creation than all these image bearers of God around me on the bus? These people created in the image of God, created male and female. I am immersing myself in God's creation. It's all around me there on the bus." She said, "I never thought of that." And Peterson goes on to write, "We need to embrace the people around us with the same delight as we do the hawks soaring above us, the violets blooming at our feet. Men and women, children and the elderly, the beautiful and the plain, the blind and the deaf, amputees and paralytics, the mentally impaired and the emotionally distraught, each a significant and sacred detail of nature, of God's creation." May the Lord give you and me eyes, really, to see others, especially to see those who are overlooked or invisible, people made in God's image, redeemed by Him in Christ. And may He use us in whatever ways God wants to use us to give sense of perhaps renewed dignity to folks in whatever situations they're in, particularly those who are neglected or on the margins of life. There's a preacher and a teacher named R.C. Sproul. I believe he's deceased now. But he told about how he once had a college student he was teaching, and this particular student had cerebral palsy, so he struggled with spastic movements, garbled speech sometimes. Well, otherwise he was still a very bright and capable person. One day this particular student came to Sproul, and he was vexed with a problem and asked for prayer. And Sproul doesn't remember all the details of the prayer, but he remember asking something along the, "God, please help this man with this problem that he's facing." And when Sproul opened his eyes, he saw the man's eyes tearful. He was weeping right there with him. And he said to him, "What's wrong?" He said, "You called me a man. Nobody has ever used that word to speak of me. No one has ever called me that before." Men, women, boys, girls of all ages, at all stages, from the unborn in the womb to the aged person in their last days, all, we're told, have dignity and value as image bearers loved by God in Christ. There was an Archbishop of Canterbury, his name was Michael Ramsay, who's written, "The glory of Christianity is its claim that small things really matter, and that the small company, the very few, the one man, the one woman, the one child, are of infinite worth to God. Jesus spotted one of them there in the worship service that day. He spotted her and he straightened her back and enabled her to stand with a renewed sense of dignity and a sense of belonging in the life of God's people, no doubt, as well. A congregation like this one here this morning, a congregation of people who have been touched and raised up in many ways by the power of God in your life, and released and set free by the power of Christ in your life in all sorts of ways. And not only folks who have been raised up, but also people who are sent to see others, to serve others, to touch others in their lives, so that you yourself, in whatever ways you're helping bring a renewed sense of dignity to other people, you're also able to testify to the fact that Satan's power is waning and it's on the way out. And you're witnesses to that in the way that you love others as image bearers loved by God in Christ. So here among us this day, just like in the synagogue that day, but here among us on this day, this is a community of dignity where the Lord is to be praised. And we're to delight in the wonderful things that God is doing in us and through us. Let's pray about that today. Oh Lord, our God, whose love for all gives dignity and worth and value to all in Christ, open our eyes to see others more that way. Use us as instruments to bring the good news of Christ to others so that they may trust Him and come into the life of your kingdom. Use us day in and day out to bring a renewed sense of dignity to others, especially those who are invisible or overlooked or lost or left out. Use us for your kingdom purposes in Christ. We thank you for your power that sets us free and raises us up to see others, to serve others, to touch others in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray through Him. Amen.